morning.
If you're just tuning in on the camera, you've missed some really good things here. We've been having a good time and laughing, so welcome to the dwelling place. We're glad that you're here. We, as we gather, are the dwelling place of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you personally are the dwelling place of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a beautiful truth that is. What a beautiful place that is to live from every day. In spite of what goes on around us, we know that we carry the Trinity with us as we go. And that's God's design. We couldn't think of that. We couldn't manage that. It's the God of all creation who chose to live inside one of his creation, one of his people. So that verse we are kind of springboarding into everything with is Ephesians 2:22. And it says, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You're becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so we're using the word dwells as our outline, D-W-E-L-L-S. And we're on the E today. We're on the E today. And there's going to be six words that start with the letter E that we find in Ephesians, which also starts with the letter E. Pretty cool, huh?
Yeah.
That help us understand better what it means to be the dwelling place of God. So the first one is that God enlightens us. So we've used this illustration that when God comes in, he doesn't just stay in the living room or the dining room, right? Doesn't just stay on the porch. He comes in, he knocks on the door, he comes in, and we invite him into our kitchen, into that most intimate place in our life where we talk about life with our loved ones and our friends, and we have a meal, and we get nourishment to sustain ourselves. And Jesus comes and sits down and has that meal with us. He says, I'm here to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to harm you in any way. I want to help you. And he looks around our room. He looks around our kitchen. He looks in our life. And he says, these are things that aren't helping you. And here's some things that will help you. Here's some things that I bring in with me. Remember, Jesus backs up a semi-truck to our house, not a pickup truck, and moves some things in. He brings everything that he is into our lives. Isn't that beautiful? It's amazing, just absolutely amazing that he would do this for us. And he says, now we got to get rid of some of the things you've been hanging on to so that I can have room to put some of the things that you really need in your life. And so he goes around our house and he says, you need to get rid of this, you need to get rid of that. That's broken, it's never going to work again. Why are you hanging on to it, right? And so he takes those out of our life if we let him. And he says, now I'm going to replace that with something that will never wear out. I'm going to give you living water, and it will never wear out. I'm going to give you the bread of life. It will never wear out. You'll never get tired of it, and it will always sustain you. So he brings these amazing things into our life. And so this morning, let's look at some of the things he brings in as he dwells within us. The first one is in Ephesians 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. I'll start with verse 17. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realm. So the first thing that Jesus does, he enlightens us, right? He comes in and sits down at the kitchen table and says, you're kind of dull, right? Amen or oh me.
Amen.
Right? Sometimes we're just dull about some things in our life, aren't we? Come on now, let's be honest. I am, right? And he sits down at the table and says, Jim, you're a little dull here. I want to shed some light on this. I want to enlighten you. And there's so many things he enlightens us about. But Paul lists three things. He says, I want to enlighten you to the hope to which you are called. We're called to a hope, and that hope is eternal life with God the Father forever and ever, where we will dwell in his presence forever and ever. Right?
Amen.
Amen. And so that's the hope to which we're called. God says, I'm bringing you out. I'm calling you out. And I'm giving you heaven as a gift. The second thing he enlightens us about is the riches of his glorious inheritance. And we don't really understand what all that means. We get some of our inheritance here, and our inheritance is the Holy Spirit, right? And he comes in, and the Holy Spirit's a down payment on everything, the Bible says. And Jesus says, look, I'm giving the Holy Spirit, and he's going to really enlighten you to so much more, so many other things that are out there that you can't even comprehend at this point. So Jesus sits down, and he begins to unpack the riches that we have in this inheritance that we have. And so he sits at the table, he opens a treasure chest up and says, this is treasure chest number one. And if you'll dig down inside here, you'll find that you can talk to me anytime you want to. What a great riches, right? What a great gift that we can talk to the Father anytime we want to. That's a precious riches, a gift that we have. And he says, here, take this. This is yours. You can talk to me anytime you want to. Oh, and secondly, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the second thing. He just opens his treasure chest up and starts pulling out all these riches that we have and explaining them to us. Now, you have to ask for it. You have to sit at the table and say, Jesus, would you please enlighten me, please, about the riches of my inheritance? Help me understand what that looks like. And he will. And the third thing he enlightens us about is this great power that is within us, the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead. The same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the same power that converted you and made you born again, and is the same power that continues to reside within you. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. And we sit around at our table sometime by ourselves having a pity party, right? Me, myself, and I, about what we can't do and what we don't have. And Jesus comes and sits at the table and says, well, back up a little bit. Let's talk about what you do have. Let's talk about the power you have. You know the power that raised me from the dead? Well, here it is. How do you need to apply this in your life? Here it is. And so he hands it to us. He shows it to us. He demonstrates it for us. So the first thing that Jesus does with the letter E here is he comes in and he enlightens us. The second thing is that he elevates us. He elevates us. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace we've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Look what it says. He raises us up. You know, when we baptize someone like we did last week, you know, they're buried with Christ, and they're buried under the water, and they're raised up out of the water. They're raised to walk in newness of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And so not only are we raised up in the spiritual sense, but the Bible says we're raised up in the literal sense that we are presently in heaven while we're presently on earth. You say, well, how can that be? When your human spirit became born again, it became one with the Holy Spirit. That's what salvation is becoming one with the Holy Spirit. There's that oneness the Bible talks about over and over again. So wherever the Holy Spirit is, you can be present also, if the Holy Spirit chooses that, of course. That's why Paul can say we're now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, is because we are in the Holy Spirit. We're in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. We're in the Father's in us. So wherever they are, we are present with them. That's how we can be present in the heavenly realms, as Paul has stated. He raised us up. He elevated us from this earthly realm, right, which we will continue to occupy until the earth suit quits working, right? When this earth suit quits working, right, our human spirit goes on into heaven. Our body remains behind. It turns back to dust. Right? But until then, God says, look, I'm giving you a really good opportunity, a really good deal. Right? You're going to get to live here on earth, and you're going to get to live with me in heaven in the spirit realm. I know it's a mystery, but you get the privilege of living with me up here while you're doing your assignment down here. You're 70-year, 80-year mission assignment, right? We're all on a mission assignment to tell people about Jesus. So he elevates us. He elevates us. That's why, you ever know sometimes when you're worshiping with a song, how something just kind of changes within you. Mm-hmm. You ever notice that? That just, you feel something different, something transpires, and you can't really explain it, but you're just overwhelmed with something. That's because you're worshiping in the very presence of God Himself in your human spirit. You're there. When you read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, where it talks about the worship experience that takes place in heaven, you're there. Now that's profound, but it's true. It's what Paul says. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So he elevates us, right? He knows that in this world we're going to have trouble, so he gives us this beautiful place that we can dwell with him in spite of the trouble. Third thing, he comes to enlighten us first. Second, he comes to elevate us. And third, he comes to establish us. He comes to establish us. Chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. I'll start with verse 16. It says, "And I pray that out of his glorious riches," there's that word riches again. He keeps talking about this treasure chest that we have. "I pray that out of his riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So he comes to establish us in love. He says, I need to establish you in love. You know, when a child is born, and we've got a little baby in the back there, and dad's holding him. When a child is born, right, one of the things that parents do is establish that child in love. And how do they establish a child in love? Well, they can talk to it all day and tell them, I love you, and you should. But what a baby understands is being nourished and held, right, and comforted when they're crying, right? He comes, so we establish babies. And then when they get a little bit older, you know, we feed them some table food. When they get a little bit older, you know, we teach them this and this. God comes to establish us in love first. Because without love, you'll just wander through, without understanding his love, you'll just wander through life doing all kind of crazy things, looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's what's happening in America today. Around the world, people are looking for love in all the wrong places. They're not looking for love from the originator of love, God the Father, from his heart of love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, he comes to establish us in this love that we may understand it. And he says, "I pray that you'll be filled with the full measure of the love of Christ." Amen. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Just ask. Ask. Sit at the table and say, "Jesus, I want to be filled with the full measure of this love that you have for me. The love that you had so much love for me that you died on the cross for me. I want to understand what that looks like in my life so that I can then demonstrate it to others as I go about my daily life." So he comes to establish us, to root us, and ground us in love. The fourth thing, he comes to empower us. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." He comes to empower us, right? He wants us to be strengthened in our inner being so that we can make it through the day. He comes to empower us. And those empowering gifts, we've read about them before. The gift of healing, that's an empowering gift. The gift of discernment, the gift of faith. He lists all these gifts that we have. And he empowers us with the Holy Spirit to then take those gifts and use them wherever we find ourselves. Right? Whether it's at the big box store, or whether it's someone walking up to your house and knocking on the door when you really don't want to talk to anybody, you know, they're trying to sell you a vacuum cleaner or, you know, some kind of something they're trying to sell you, right? Security system. It amazes me you can have a big old sign out in your front yard that says, "I've got this security system," and they still want to walk up and sell you a security system. It's like, "No, I've got one. It's working pretty good, you know." God comes to empower us, right? He doesn't come to distract us. He doesn't come to take us off track. He doesn't come. He says, I want to empower you for what you need. I want you to know what you have, what I've given you. Here are the gifts I have. And I want you to use these gifts whenever you run into people, right? Whether it's at your house, whether it's at work, whether it's at the gas station, I'm empowering you with these gifts, right? The fourth thing, he comes to equip us. Chapter 4, verse 11. He says, and it was he who gave, that's Jesus, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip God's people, you may have the word prepare, to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, maybe you never really understood this passage, but God granted a fivefold ministry, a fivefold gifting, and he chose people to give these gifts to, and he said, I need you to use these. So some are apostles, we would call them missionaries today, right? Some are prophets, and these are people that can just walk up into your life and start giving you a word of prophecy, and you're like, how'd you know that about me? Well, God told me to tell you this, right? They're evangelists, right, who go and spread the word. Billy Graham, great evangelist of our day. They're pastors who love people, and then they're teachers who teach the word. And so God set this up for the sole purpose of equipping believers of how to operate in ministry, how to do ministry. It says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now watch this. He says, then if we are equipped, in other words, if your pastor teacher is equipping you with the Bible and teaching you the Bible, if you're equipped, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. If your pastor is teaching you the Bible, if I'm teaching you the Bible, then it's going to help you to discern right from wrong. It's going to help you to discern good from evil because I'm teaching the word. If I teach the newspaper every day, it's not going to help you at all. You'll fall apart at the first crisis that ever hits your life. But if I and other pastor teachers are teaching you the word, then you will know how to stand on the word. Right? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, that's us, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. Watch this. As each part does its work, we grow and build up as each one of you do your part in the church, do your part in this particular body. And as each one of you do your part in the full body of Christ that's represented around the world, right? So we must do our part. All of you have a part. Everybody's got a part in God's kingdom. All right, fifth thing. Or just the sixth thing. All right, lost my page. All right, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. The next thing is he comes to encourage us. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God says, hey, look, you can imitate me. I want to encourage you in this. He comes to encourage us and says, look, you're my children. You just simply act like it. You're my child. Just simply act like it. If you have children, and if you have grandchildren, you'll notice that they tend to act like one or both of the parents in some ways. I mean, there are certain things that I do that are like my dad, right? There are certain things that my sisters do that are like mom. And you can just watch and see this. And my grandchildren, they do certain things that are similar to mom and dad and so forth. And God says, look, you're my children. Just imitate me. Just imitate me, right? He comes to encourage us in this and say, you can do this. You can do this. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to stress out about it because you're my child. You know, my dad was good to encourage me. Son, you can do this. Son, you can do this. And he would show me how, and then he would back up and let me do it. I can remember working on a 55 Chevy Bel Air. We were overhauling the engine, and it was one of those two-door cars that was yellow on the bottom and white on the top. Beautiful, beautiful car. I could sit in the fender well and work on the engine, right? And he would break the bolts loose because I wasn't strong enough to do that. He would break them loose, And they would hand me the ratchet and say, "Now, son, you can do this. Take that bolt out." And I would work on it and work on it until I got the bolt out. And he would break another one loose and say, "Son, you can do this," and encourage me along. Why could I do that? Because my dad was a mechanic. My dad was an automobile mechanic, among other things that he did well. And I watched him, and he said, "You can do this. Just watch me, imitate me, and you'll be able to do the same thing." So Christ comes to encourage us, to say, "You're my child. You can do this. Be encouraged." So this morning, let me ask you, do you feel encouraged this morning? Yes. Right? Is God encouraging your heart right now? I hope and pray that he is. And I hope and pray that we take that encouragement and share it with somebody, because there's a lot of people discouraged. Mm-hmm. A lot of your friends, family members are discouraged because of life. So let's take what he's given us in this dwelling place, right, as we sit at table with him, and let's take these things and share them with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these scriptures. Thank you, Father, that they are just amazing, they're beautiful, they're powerful. Father, thank you that they are some of the riches that we have in our inheritance, is the Word of God. Thank you so much for that. Father, thank you for the way you come in and sit at table with us. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit. I just pray this week we would all sit at table with you and hear what you have to say and lean into you. Lean into your words. Lean into your love. Lean into your heart for us and for those around us. Jesus, we love you, and we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, and have your way with us." For it's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.